Good morning. I'm so glad that you are here this morning. Welcome to Southside Baptist Church. My name is Hunter, and I'm the associate pastor here, and I get the privilege of speaking to you this morning. But before we get into our message in the book of Psalms, I want to go over with you some announcements, some reminders of things that are coming up, so that way you can have this information. We want to remind you that next Sunday, April 6th, we have a baptism service here at Southside where we get to rejoice and be glad and rise up and praise the Lord for salvation. And baptism is the public declaration of a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. So we want to invite you to join us next Sunday that we can worship God and praise him for the baptisms of people who will be baptized on April 6th. So please join us next Sunday to celebrate with these people. We also want to let you know that we have been consistently going as part of the Cape Fear Baptist Association to Western North Carolina to help with disaster relief from Hurricane Helene, which was devastated by Hurricane Helene. So we've been going pretty consistently, and our next trip to go is April 9th through the 12th. I'll be leading that trip on behalf of our Cape Fear Baptist Association with other members of other churches in our area, so we'll have a big group of people. If you would like to go and join us as we go and help those who are still suffering with the trials and tribulations of Hurricane Helene, if you'd like to go, please come and see and contact me, and I'd be happy to give you more information, okay? So we want to invite you to that disaster relief trip, April 9th through the 12th. And lastly, we want to point as something you received in your bulletin, you should have received an invitation to the experience. The experience is one of the best things, in my opinion, we do here at Southside for our community as we transform our entire church into the last days of Jesus. We have the Last Supper room, the garden room, the crucifixion room, and so much more. And this is a wonderful opportunity for you to come and to reflect on the good news of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us through the cross. So we want to invite you April 18th and 19th, Good Friday, and the Saturday after from 7 to 9 p.m. to join us and experience the last days of Jesus like maybe you haven't before. If you also would like to help with the experience, to help set up or take down, please come see me and I'd be happy to tell you dates of when we're setting up and decorating our church and when we're taking it down. If you'd like to volunteer on that day, please see me as well. So this is some important dates for you to know as we are moving forward as a church to make immature disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, before we open the Word of God and we hear from him this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for the privilege of being in this place. Because this place, God, is where you are. And you're asking us right now to put away the distractions, put away anything that may be distracting our mind and our hearts from hearing from you and listening to your word. God, I pray that we would analyze our hearts and ask ourselves, why are we here? And I pray that we would be here because we want to worship you. We would be here because we want to get to know you greater in your word. And we would be here because you are good. So, Lord, I pray that as we read your word now and we learn from it, God, would you move in our hearts and our lives so that we can be better disciples of you, and would you move in the hearts of lives of people here who may not know you, that they would see the richness and beauty in the cross and the salvation that you offer. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we are going to be in Psalm 1, and we're going to be talking about this idea of two paths and one choice. The book of Psalms is somewhere in the middle of the Bible. If you do not have a Bible, I want to encourage you to grab the Bible in the pew in front of you. One of the things that we're going to be talking about today is delighting in the Word of God. And you show your delight in the Word of God by opening His Word and reading it. So when we read this together, it won't be on the screen. I want to encourage you to open the Bible, the Word of God, in front of you, and let's delight in it together. But we're going to be talking about this idea of two paths, one choice, this wisdom of the psalm that tells us that truly there are two ways and one choice. And so let's open our Bibles and read Psalm 1 together as we begin to study this passage of Scripture. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff driven away by the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord truly knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And this is the beautiful word of God for us, the people of God. So we get to study this passage this morning. And Psalm 1, as you see on the screen, is a wisdom psalm. And in the book of Psalms, there are many different types of psalms. There's lamenting to God. There's praising and singing to God. There's also wisdom psalms. And wisdom psalms often contrast living with God and believing in him and not. And wisdom psalms are given to us to help us see the wisdom in pursuing a relationship with God and the foolishness or unwisdom of not. And so we get to see that this morning. And specifically, as we talk about this idea of two paths and one choice, we see two clear distinctions. Two clear ways a soul may go. As John Oxum says in his poem, The Ways, he said, "To every man there openeth a way, a ways, and a way. The high soul climbs the highway, the low soul gropes the low, and in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man or woman must decideth the way his soul will go." We have that decision. We have one choice. One choice, to pursue God on the path of righteousness or ignore him and walk on the path of an unbeliever as stated in this psalm. And I want us to see the wisdom, the beauty, the glory in walking with Jesus and the dangers of not. And so as we open this psalm, we see the very first path in Psalm 1, starting in verses 1 through 3. We see the wisdom, the beauty of a blessed man or woman who walks with God. And so let's reread Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 in your Bibles in front of you. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers." So we see the very first path, the path of righteousness, as many theologians, many scholars call it, the path of righteousness. We see the very first path with God. And that path is characterized by two distinct things that we will look at in the scriptures this morning. Two distinct characteristics characterize someone walking with God on this path of righteousness, this wise path with him. The first characteristic we see in the very first verse is that the path of righteousness is characterized by our difference from the world. A blessed man, a happier man, walks not in the way, in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Look back at verse 1. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And this idea of blessed, what does that mean? It's the Greek word makarios, which means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, happier. So think of just your general happy, your general joy, your general blessed. This is a greater extension of that. More happy, more blessed, more joyful is the man or woman who walks not with the ways of this world as they pursue Christ. And so we see that the very first characteristic of our walk with God is to be our difference from the world. You were not saved by Jesus Christ and put into this world to be like the world, but to shine the light of Christ in the world. And if we're not careful, and we continue to associate with things that we know are not good, that we know are not wholesome, that we know don't edify and build up our faith in relationship with Jesus Christ, if we continue to put ourselves in those circles, it can lead to some dangerous things. And James Johnston, in his quote on Psalm 1, he says this. He says, sin will take you from bad to worse. First of all, you'll be influenced. You start by listening to what the wicked say. You laugh at sin on talk shows and movies. You look up to an ungodly woman or man at work. You admire a celebrity who is far from God. How many of that is us in here? Just because someone may share our conservative values but doesn't know Jesus does not mean we look up to them and admire them. Or you spend more and more time with a questionable friend. You listen to music that makes sin sound appealing. All this seems okay. All of this seems like, oh, this is no big deal. But as you continue to try and walk with Christ and also do these things, slowly but surely, sin starts to take more of a hold of your heart. He says, you meditate on sin, and then you begin walking in the counsel of the wicked. You identify with those who don't know God. You stop and take your stand with them. Their way refers to a lifestyle, so their lifestyle becomes your lifestyle. Their attitude, your attitude. Their habits, your habits. And then you take it one step further, and you sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are funny. They'll make you laugh as you turn away from God. They'll tell jokes that call good evil and evil good. They want you to feel stupid for trying to follow God. If you listen to them long enough, you will walk in their counsel. You will take your stand with them, and you will become like them. And you may say, well, Pastor Hunter, Jesus associated with those who were in sin, tax collectors who were stealing, prostitutes who were abusing their bodies, those who were living in adultery like the Samaritan woman in John 4. Jesus associated with them. Jesus did not associate with them to become like them. He associated with them that they may become like him. He did not associate with the world to dim his light and say, you know what, I kind of like this. I like how you're stealing money. I like how you're abusing your body. Is that better? I like how you're in this sin. I want to be like that. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus healed. Jesus helped. Jesus taught and told them, go and sin no more. Be like me. Believe in me. Trust in me. I love you enough to be around you, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. But church, brothers and sisters, if we go into this world claiming that we know Christ, and yet we sit at a table with friends who don't know Jesus, and we ogle and drool over the woman walking by just like our unsaved friends, we are not being different from the world. If we go to the water cooler at work and we gossip and we talk about people in an ugly and demeaning way, we are not being different from the world. If anything, what we're doing is entering these circles of people who don't know Jesus and dimming our light for Christ because we want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We don't want them to not be our friends or be mad at us. And yet Jesus calls us to be different from the world. In the scriptures it says, we were brought from death to life and we are a new creation. So why would you want to go back to the ways of old? Why would you want to return to your sinful ways when Jesus has saved you and redeemed you? That doesn't mean that you don't go into the world and you love people and you help people and you serve people, but that they might know Jesus, not that you might be and start doing what they're doing. If we're walking with God on this path of righteousness, it is wise for us to understand that we are called to be different. We are called for people who don't know Jesus to see us and say, wow, how are you so beautiful? Wow, how do you have so much love? Wow, how do you have peace in this situation, this crazy situation? And you're just sitting here and you have peace. How do you have that? Because of Christ. How are you battling your lust and sexual immorality struggles? I can't seem to do that. I can't seem to fight that. Jesus, he helps us. So as we walk on this path of righteousness, we need to understand that we are called to be different from the world. When we go into places or into situations that are surrounded by people who don't know God and maybe doing things that are not good, we are called to shine our light even brighter and not hide it so we can participate in those things. 2 Corinthians speaks to this. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul writes, "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with dark?" And you see, Paul is encouraging the people to share the gospel and be in the community, but he's also saying in this context, do not be influenced by the world around you. What benefit does it serve your faith in Jesus to come to church on a Sunday and go get wasted on a Monday? How does that help your faith? How does that help your pursuit of Christ? We love the people of this world so much because they need to know Christ. But we need to be in the world, but not of it. And we need to evaluate our hearts as Christians walking on this path. Is it wise for us to try and pursue Jesus while also living intentionally in sin? That's not going to work. And so the first characteristic, again, that we see is the path of righteousness is characterized by our difference from the world. And it's hard and it's difficult because we live in a broken world. And yet Christ came into this broken world. He never walked in the way of sinners. He never stood in their path. He never sat in the seat of scoffers. He lived a perfect, blameless, beautiful life. And then he just ascended into heaven and didn't do anything, right? No. That man who lived a perfect life, who loved people unconditionally, served people unconditionally, taught people unconditionally, went into these places that they might know God, he died for them. And then he rose 3 days later. And so if we are going to be in this world and interacting with the people of this world, it is wise for us to be different from the world. That people would be drawn to Christ through the way in which we are different. Because sadly, most people are pushed away from Christ because of Christians themselves. Because of the way we act outside of this building, the way we treat people outside of this building, and then that makes us no different than the world. And so if we are going to be people saved by God, redeemed by Jesus, would we be different from the world? Because it is wise. So the next characteristic that we see of this path with righteousness, we are called, we are encouraged because the happier man, the blessed man is different from the world. But unfortunately, there are churches all around America right now that are only focused on what you do not do. And so people sit in fear of legalism, this idea that I have to be perfect, that I can't make a mistake, that I can't sin. It's all about my relationship with God is what I don't do. And yet we see in this path of righteousness, this way, we see that they are a both and. Your walk with Christ is not just about what you don't do. It is even more so also about what you do in pursuing Christ. And so there's two extremes, and we forget often that it's both and, not either or. It's living a life just solely not sinning, but not pursuing God, not loving him, not opening the Bible, but just being self-righteous because you have good behavior. Or there's the other side where all we focus on is pursuing God, but we all don't focus on calling out sin and mistakes and helping each other and praying each other get over things like sexual immorality, get over things like pride. We don't care about that. All we care about is the good stuff. But we see in the Word of God, it is a both and. So the second characteristic of walking with God on this path of righteousness is characterized by our delight in the Word of God. Our delight in His Word. And this is straight in verse 2. This isn't me telling you this. This is the Word of God. Look back at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 2. In verse 1, blessed is the man who's different from the world. And now it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight for us as Christians saved by Christ is in the Word of God. And this word delight is the Hebrew word kafetes, which means the pleasure, desire, purpose. So it's not just a man of God who is somewhat happy to read the Word. No, his delight is in the Word of God. His pleasure is in the Word of God. His purpose, his desire is found in the Word of God. And he meditates on it day and night because there is nothing greater than the Word of God. And Steve Lawson, in his commentary on this psalm, writes about the genuine joy that is found in delighting in the Word. He says, the person who knows genuine joy reads and relishes God's Word. This hunger for the Bible is the clear indication of a new birth as a new nature longs for the truth of God. And Jesus promises us that as we hunger and thirst for him, we will be satisfied. He says in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Again, we are called to be people walking with God, delighting in the Word of God, delighting in His Word. And many of us hear that and say, yeah, absolutely, I delight in the Word. And yet many of us don't even have our Bibles open right now. Many of us read the Bible on a Sunday when we put it on the screen, and you don't go home and delight in the Word of God. The story of Jesus, your Savior, your Redeemer, His teachings, His practices, His love for you, His grace for you, His mercy for you. It's like, great, thanks, I have better things. Does the walk with God that we are on characterized by our delight in the Word? Because when we do delight in the Word of God, we see that we receive four benefits of delighting in God's Word. In verse 3, the man or woman who delights in God's Word is compared to a tree planted beside streams of water. And so in verse 3, it says, he, the man or woman who delights in God's Word and meditates on it day and night, is like a tree planted beside streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. And so we see, when we delight and find our pleasure and joy in God's Word, we receive four experiences. The first thing that we see is life. Life. Think about this tree planted beside the stream of water. Do you think it's just grown an inch and it's dying and withering away? No, a tree planted beside a stream of water is growing, is flourishing, is receiving life, and life abundantly, as it says in John 10:10. And you can only be the tree near the stream of water when you're delighting in Christ through his word. How many of us in here feel like we're a tree planted in the desert right now? Our leaves are withering. We're tired. We're burnt out. We're worn out. We don't have life. And yet I encourage you to see the text in front of you, to see when we delight in God's word, we receive life, sustenance. We're planted beside a stream of water that will always satisfy in Jesus Christ, that will always help us grow, that will always give us life because we're delighting in the one who is the living water. The next thing that we see is fruit. In verse 3, it says, the tree or the man and woman who is delighting in God's word yields its fruit in its season. In John 15:5, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you produce fruit. And so when we delight in God's word, we can have more joy. We can have more peace. We can have more love. We can have the fruit to flee from sin. We can have the fruit to engage people with the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit because we are abiding and delighting and dwelling in the word of God. Does the fruit of Scripture define your life? Do you have love? Do you have joy that surpasses all understanding? Do you have peace? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to flee from what you know is wrong? Do you have the fruit of being able to go up to someone and tell them about Jesus? And if the answer is no, I would challenge you, are you delighting in the word? Because the difference sometimes is we read the word and delight the word so we can get the fruit. If you're reading the word and you're delighting in the word for something of how it can benefit you, you're missing the whole point. Because this word is not about you. It's about him and what he did for you. It's about knowledge of him, his teachings, his way, and then we adapt that to our lives. But too often we approach the scriptures reading it so we can have fruit. We can be blessed. That's a side benefit. What if we just read the word because we want to know Jesus? What if we just delighted in the word because we want to know our God and love our God? And then now you see in the scriptures, you have a promise of fruit because of that. And so we need to look at our lives and our delight in the word. Is our life characterized by the fruit that we bear? Because according to the scriptures, when we delight in God's word, we produce fruit. And we also have perseverance and strength. In verse 3, it continues and it says, its leaf does not wither. Again, how many of us feel like we're then the tree planted in the desert whose leaves are withering away? We're tired. We're thirsty for more. We can't make it on our own. We don't have enough strength. But we turn to so many other things to give us that strength. We turn to friends. We turn to family. We turn to substances. We turn to sin. We maybe turn to good things like church and each other. But nothing can truly give you the strength to persevere more than Jesus Christ, more than delighting in him through his word. Because we as people of God are imperfect. We will let each other down. We will make mistakes. The things of this world will never satisfy you and give you the strength you need to move forward. There's one person and one person only that can give you the strength to keep going, and that is Jesus Christ. And we experience that strength. We receive that strength when we delight in God's word for him and him alone. And the last thing that we see is blessing. Verse 3 ends that the man or woman who delights in God's word receives life, yields its fruit, its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. When we are delighting in God's word, we receive blessing. And yet when I say blessing, some of your first thoughts went to worldly things like money or health. And that doesn't mean you can't necessarily receive those things, but what if the greater blessing was Jesus Christ himself? His presence, his love, his grace. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that through Christ we receive every spiritual blessing to strengthen our faith, to help our faith, to grow closer to Christ. We can receive that by delighting in God's word. And so again, I ask, does this characterize your walk with God, brothers and sisters? Does this characterize your path of righteousness as you walk down this path? Does a delight in the word and a difference from the world characterize your life? And if yes, praise God, keep going. And if not, pray and ask for his forgiveness. He is ready to forgive you. But would we accept the wisdom of this psalm? This word of God was given to us to give us wisdom. And we see that it is wise for us as followers of Christ to walk with God and be different from the world and delight in his word. This is the wisdom of God for you today. And so I challenge us as brothers and sisters in Christ in this room who have surrendered our heart to Jesus, would we accept and embrace and practice this wisdom? What good does wisdom do if you don't put it into practice? Wisdom allows you to pursue God with things that are good and wholesome. And this word is telling us as we walk with God, it is good, it is wholesome that we would truly be different from the world and we would truly delight in God's word. But unfortunately, the psalm doesn't end there. And there's another path that it describes that many people choose every day. As we continue in the psalm, we see that the second path is the path of an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know God through Jesus Christ, someone who lives for themselves and their ways. And unfortunately, many millions of people around the world are living like this. And yet the psalm declares and gives us wisdom in that when you are living a life without God, it is characterized by a meaningless and wasteful life. And that is not my language to share. That is what the word of God says. When you are living without Jesus, you are like chaff driven away by the wind. And so let's read that in Psalm 1:4-5. It says, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And the word wicked is the Hebrew word rasa, which means ungodly, and it's the general term used for an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know God in a covenant relationship with him and is not obeying him. So it's the general term used for someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. And the life of someone who doesn't believe in Jesus is meaningless and purposefulness. That's not a word. It has no purpose. My teacher wife over there is like, "That's not a word. You need to shape up." It has no purpose, right? Because chaff is the part of the grain that was separated so it can be harvested. So picture a grain. It's about to be harvested. In order to harvest it, to take goodness out of it and nutrients out of it, and make things, you have to separate the chaff, cast it away, leave it on the ground, and harvest the grain. And the psalm is saying, the word of God is saying that those who live their lives without Jesus Christ are like chaff discarded on the ground, to sit there, to be blown to and fro by the influences of this world. Many people who live their lives like this live their lives pursuing their own pleasures, their own desires. They live this path of life and they're having fun and they're living for themselves. But when you get to the very end of the road, you look back on your life and you say, "What was the purpose? Where was the meaning? Was I ever truly satisfied? Or was I just blown to and fro by the wind in any which direction?" And yet, with this, we see in verse 5 that in the final days, those who don't know Jesus will not stand before God with those declared righteous. But you see, the beauty of the gospel is that me and those of us in here who know Jesus, we did not deserve to be declared righteous. I did not deserve to be declared righteous. I did not deserve to stand before God. And when he sees me one day, he will say, free to go. It is only by the merit of Jesus Christ, by his righteousness, by his love, that I can stand before God and he can say, free to go. And so there's not saying that we, as those who believe in Jesus, are better. We're not better. We're just saved and redeemed. We just believe in a God who loves us, but we're no better. Because both paths lead to the same destination, standing before God in the last days. And the path of the righteous man will walk up to God. The path of the unbeliever will walk up to God. God will look at both people, and you know what he will say? Guilty because of your sin. Because I made you, I loved you, I created you to be satisfied in me, and both of you lived a life of sin. But he will say to the man on the righteous path, he will say, although you are guilty, you are free to go. Although you are guilty, your debt has been paid. Although you are guilty, your bond and sentence has been served. You are free to go and dwell with me. Not because you did anything, but because I did everything. And you believed that I did. This is the faith that we have. This is the salvation that we have in Christ, that when we stand before God, we are free to enter heaven's gates because of all that he has done. And nothing that we have done on our own accord. All we are asked to do is to believe and hit our knees for the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ provides you and provides me and provides everyone in here who doesn't know Jesus. But unfortunately, when we stand before God, there will be people who will be cast aside. There will be people who will be told that you cannot be in my presence because you lived your life for yourself. And we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 the fate of these people, and unfortunately we read this in church as Christians and we say, okay, glad that's not me. How can we read this passage that we are about to read and not be heartbroken that people in your family, people in your community would experience this? People around the world would experience this because of their sin. How are we not so moved and heartbroken to go and share the gospel, and instead we read what people at the end of time will go through and we say, okay, glad that's not me. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul says this, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This is hard to share. This is hard to hear. You may be sitting here right now and saying, oh, this makes me really uncomfortable. I'm not going to listen to a word you say because you just said that I might go to hell. So forget you. I tell you this because I love you. That does not have to be your future. That does not have to be your eternity. I tell you the truth because I love you. If you don't know what you would be saved from, you would never appreciate your Savior. This is what happens to those who do not know Jesus on the last days. It says, all who have believed will marvel at him, and all who have not will be cast away. And if you are walking on this path, I'm begging you to hear the truth. That does not have to be your path. That does not have to be your future. By the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ, you can go from this path to this one like this because of what he has done and who he is. And yet again, many of us, brothers and sisters in here, we read this and we are not moved to go tell people that this does not have to be their future. That a man came, a man died, who was God himself, rose 3 days later, so you can go from this path to this one if you would surrender your life to Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is what that cross was for. And we are a church, as we say every Sunday, on mission to make disciples. And again, we read this and we are not so motivated to go out and share the gospel. There are people you love who will experience this. Does that move you to continue to plant seeds for the gospel of Jesus Christ in their heart? To tell them about him, to pray with them, to tell them that you love them because God loves them? Would we be so moved to help people see the truth? And so you may be in here, again, thinking about what path you're on, trying to understand the ways of the Lord. You may be in here believing you're on the path of righteousness and walking this way, and you've taken two steps because you don't care about the word of God and you aren't really different from the world. Or you may be on this path, way down the road, living your life for yourself, trying to satisfy the hole in your heart that you know is there by everything else, and you're never truly satisfied. And yet the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ can take you from this path to the other one. And you can stand before God, and he can look at you and say, although you are guilty, although you sinned before me, you are free to go. Your price has been paid. Because I love you and I saved you and you believe that I did. In verse 6, it says that God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So it makes it clear that there are two paths and there is but one choice that we have as people created by God to live on this earth. There are two ways you can go. There are two paths that you can go. And you have a choice. You have a choice to make. And what's sad is that many of us choose ourselves because it's comfortable. Because we know ourselves, we know what we like. We don't want to give up control of our lives. And many of us have been saved by God and still struggle with that. And yet, if you would just surrender at the foot of the cross, you would be redeemed and showered with love and kindness far beyond you could ever imagine, because Jesus Christ has done the work for you. This reminds me of a story that I heard from a chief in the Philippines, a missionary in the Philippines. He went to a tribe. And he'd been there for some time, and he was teaching the kids Bible songs and sharing the gospel with the people. And the chief of the tribe came running up to him, sprinting up to him, and said, "You need to hear this dream I had. You need to help me. I had this dream of two paths, two ways. And on this one path, there were you and the kids who were walking, and it had some thistles and some thorns, and it was a little dark, but you were singing praises. You were shouting for joy. And then on this other path, it was bright and it's sunny and it felt good to me. I enjoyed it. I liked the way I was living. I liked all that was going on in my life. And I was walking, and me and many other people from this tribe. And then all of a sudden, the dream at the end shows the end of the path. You and the children and some of the people of the tribe welcomed into heaven and embraced by Jesus Christ. And then me and some of the others were falling down into a ravine. And we said, wait. I thought my life was great. I thought my life was perfect. Goodness me. I will not touch that. I thought my life was perfect. I thought my life was great. And then I ended in falling into a ravine and not welcomed into the arms of Jesus. And he said, what must I do? What does this mean? And this missionary shared the gospel, shared the truth of Jesus and who he was and what he did and his teaching in Matthew about there being two paths. And the chief and many people of the tribe came to Christ. And so today, for all of us in here, saved by God or not, we need to be reminded of the truth of the cross. God himself came to this world in the form of man known as Jesus Christ, who historically lived. It is proven that he was here. He grew up and he started a ministry in which he reached out to people in their darkest of sins, in their greatest of needs, and he said, "Come and be with me. Turn from your sin. Embrace me." And these people did, and they followed Jesus, and he lived, and he taught specifically 12 people. And he lived a life, and then he was arrested and tortured and put and nailed on that cross when he did no wrong, but love people, but help people, but serve people. And the God that did that for you and for me, he was nailed on that cross. He bore the weight of the wrath of God, the punishment of sin, and died. And then 3 days later, he rose again, defeating and paying the penalty of sin that you and I should have. When we stand before God, he should say guilty. And yet he says not guilty, because Christ has paid the debt that you owed. This is the gospel, and this is a free gift. And he says, if you believe in me and trust what I did on the cross and how I rose from the grave, you will be saved. Because he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be declared the righteousness of God. He did that for you. He did that for you who know him. He did that for you who don't know him yet. And yet I'm asking you today, in light of what we learned about being different from the world and delighting in the world and being saved by Jesus and stop living your life for yourself and surrender to him, I'm asking you, what more do you need? What more do you need? What more does God need to do for you that you may believe in him? What more does God need to do for you that you might actually start walking with him and delighting in his word and meditating on it and memorizing it? What more does he need to do for you? Because Jesus Christ is enough. We're about to sing a song after our time of application that we will go through. We're going to sing a song as we close called All Sufficient Merit. Some of you have heard the song, some of you haven't. In the chorus, it says, "It is done. It is finished. No more debt I owe. Paid in full, all sufficient merit that was not my own." This is the truth of the gospel to you. What more do you need to follow him? What more do you need to delight in his word? What more do you need to be different from the world? I pray that Jesus Christ would be enough, that you would not be looking at anything else other than him and what he has done. And so as we close, on the back of your insert, you'll see this application for you to write down and engage with. And the first thing that we see is we need to honestly ask ourselves if you delight in God's word. Honestly ask yourself, do you delight in God's word? Look at the way you spend your time. Look at the way you come here to church. Look at the way you depend on others to give you the word through a devotional or through Pastor Kelly and I preaching, and you don't open up the word yourself. Do you delight in God's word? And if no, we have the promise of Scripture. As a friend told me this weekend, God is sitting on the edge of his seat waiting to forgive you, to love you, to help you. He's sitting on the edge of his seat, just waiting for you to admit, "No, God, I don't really care about your word. I don't really delight in it and find my desire and purpose in it. I don't meditate on it. He's sitting there ready to embrace you and forgive you and help you. But what he's waiting for is for you to admit the truth that you know in your heart if you don't delight in God's word. And if you do, praise God, would you keep going? Would you strive to not falter? And would you help others know how to delight in his word? Because we were not meant to live this life alone. We were not meant to walk this journey with God alone. We were meant to do it together. So if you have a passion for the word of God and reading his word and studying his word, would you help others with that passion? The next thing I want to ask, would you memorize Psalm 1? It's 6 verses. It's a poem. It's pretty simple. And yet we can memorize songs, we can memorize cooking recipes, we can memorize TV shows and movie quotes for one thing and one thing only, the time that we spend thinking of or doing those things. That's all it is. The reason you memorize a song is because you heard it 10 times. What if you replace that song with scripture 10 times? Guess what? You'd have it memorized. Would you memorize the word of God? Would you implant it on your hearts? That it would help you in time of need, that it would remind you of the wisdom of this psalm, that as you're walking on this path with God, that you would say, oh, it's better for me. It's more joyful. It makes me happier when I am delighting in God's word and being different from the world. Would you implant that on your hearts because you memorize the word of God? Number 3, it says, think about your life. Someone watched every action you took, every thought you had. What path would they say that you're on? What path would you say that you're on? If you claim to be on the path of righteousness with God, analyze your life. Are you walking with him? Are you loving him? Are you following what he's asked you to do? Or did you step onto the path to get into heaven and then that was it? So analyze your life. Think about it. And if you don't know Jesus, you can know him because he loves you. And so think about what path that you would say that you're on. And church, brothers and sisters, I would ask that you would pray for the lost people in your life. Pray for those who don't know Jesus. Would you be so moved by 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 of what they're going to go through that you would want to pray that they would come to know the gospel, who he is and what he's done? Again, by not praying for those in your life who don't know Jesus, by not engaging them with the gospel, you're showing them that you don't care. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, would you care about the people who don't know Jesus, that they would not experience wrath of God away from his presence, but they would experience life through Jesus Christ and his salvation? And so I close again by asking you, is the cross enough? What more do you need to follow Christ? What more do you need to surrender your control? What more do you need to delight in the word and use your time for him? Is the cross enough? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done.